And Lord God, may every heart be open. And Lord, may anything that would prevent the hearing of God's word, Lord, would you just displace it from this chapel right now? Would you help me to teach your word faithfully, accurately, and truthfully, holding absolutely nothing back, Lord? I desire nothing more than to do your perfect will. Now, Lord, we love you, we praise you, for you indeed are worthy to be praised in this place. It's in Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn back to the gospel this morning of John, the fourth gospel. Remember, we are doing a study. We just started. If you were not here last Sunday and you are 40 years old and under, you need to go to the bookstore right after and pick up that sermon because it was addressed to that age group. So I encourage you to do so. Remember that the gospel of John, so perfectly written, we're assured of the reason why. It was written that we might have life, amen? And that life is found only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not religion, but life. Religion will kill you, but boy, Jesus will set you free, amen? So with all that being said, we left off last Sunday with John the Baptist. Remember, they came asking him questions, the chief priest and the Levites and so forth, asking him if he was the Messiah, if he was that prophet, or if he was Elijah. And they didn't have any answers, but John did. And he looked at them and he says, oh no, I know who I am. I am not a voice, he said. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He said, I am the prophetic fulfillment of an 800-year-old prophecy, which would be Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Did you know that we too are a voice to this generation? Amen? Boy, I pray that every believer that's attached to Calvary Chapel, I pray that you're always pointing the lost, the hurting, the wounded to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, this morning, I want to encourage you to do something. Because, see, this is just not another Sunday. This is just not, well, I'm in church and you know, I'm going to hear the sermon. No, this is the living Word of God. Amen? So here's what I want you to do, if you don't mind. I want you to pause in your thinking for a moment. Because when I read the words in verse 29, when John cries out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know in my heart, all of us, we have read that, we have heard that phrase so many times in our life. But it is my earnest and heartfelt prayer this morning that we are not, that we refuse to become too familiar with that verse, that we refuse to become too comfortable with that in our hearts, because that verse is deeper than we can even imagine. Alexander McLaren, the old expositor from the 1800s, a great man of God, said this as he was preparing his sermon on verse 29 of where we are this morning. He said this, my text is the sum of all Christian teaching ever since. Boy, I tell you, the doctrine of deadly familiarity, that we hear God's word, we become so familiar with it, sometimes it will deaden the words. I pray that these words that we share this morning, they are not dead at all. Can you imagine John the Baptist? Here comes Jesus. He's laying aside his apron in the carpenter shops of Joseph, his father, and he's coming to be baptized in the Jordan by John, even though it's not specified in John's gospel. We know from the other gospels. And there John sees Jesus. He says, behold, that word means look. It means see, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Can you imagine being a Jew at that time? Can you imagine being the very first people who heard John the Baptist say that? Can you imagine standing there, John speaking that, and then you literally see the Lord, our Savior, the Lamb of God, coming forth? I'll tell you something, that is a visual. I'm telling you, and one day, you know what? You're going to see the Lamb of God. Amen? You're going to stand before Him and love Him and praise Him for all eternity. And I say, oh God, you're so good. Now listen, just as today, not everyone sees the Lamb of God like it was back then. Some of them just saw a carpenter's son, or a carpenter rather. Some of them just saw a man. But no, John, by revelation, He looked and he saw the Lamb. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is worthy is the Lamb. Say that with me. Worthy is the Lamb. Beginning in verse 29 of John chapter 1. It says, and the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. Now the next day, meaning after all the interrogation that we covered last Sunday, behold, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus now comes on the scene. He appears for the very first time. And take note how John introduced him to the nation of Israel. He didn't say, you know, behold the King of Kings, or behold the Holy One of Israel, or behold the Logos of God. He didn't say any of that. He simply said, John seeing Jesus said, I want you to see the Lamb of God. There he is. Scripture, the prophetic scriptures are fulfilled in your very eyes. It is my prayer, you know, that God would move upon us as he moved upon John. The moment that that self-realization came in as he saw Jesus walking toward him, and he said, oh God, he is God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the answer for Israel. He's the answer for every man and every woman. He's the answer for every generation. Amen? His name is Jesus. That image of the Lamb that we're going to talk about this morning. Remember that John was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest, of course, there in Israel, Jerusalem. And so he was from the lineage of Aaron. And which meant that John was in the line to be a priest himself. And so, but every morning, according to the book of Exodus, back in John's time, remember what they did at the temple? They would sacrifice each morning and each evening, as God required, a lamb for the sacrifice of the sins of the people. So this was ingrained into the culture there as well. But the three things that I want you to take away this morning, from this specifically verse 29, even though we're just going to cover a few verses here this morning, is that it's what every person on earth needs. The first thing I want you to take away is that God's Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord, he is the only sacrifice that God has ever ordained, meaning his son. Are you following me? There's no one else, only Jesus. God's Lamb, our Lord, he is the only, no one else, the only sacrifice for the sin of mankind. There's absolutely no one else. And then in the very end of the message, I want us to see one more thing, that only Jesus is worthy to be praised. He alone, no one else in the universe, amen? Not man, not anyone else, only our Lord and our Savior. Remember when Abraham, there, all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way back to Genesis, 22. Remember how God tells Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take the son, your only son, the son that you love. I want you to take him up to the mountain, or up to Mount Moriah, which is actually Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. How would you like to be Abraham's son? So what does Abraham do? He rose early in the morning. The Bible says he took the wood. He took the fire. He took the knife. He laid the wood upon Isaac. They traveled for 3 days, and then Abraham left his servants down below the mount. And they, as they were traveling up the mount, it says in Genesis 22 that Isaac stops. He says, Father, Abraham says, here I am, son. He says, I see the wood. I'm carrying it. I see the knife and I see the fire. But he says, where is the lamb? And then one of the greatest prophetic words ever spoken, Abraham says, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Listen, worthy is the lamb. He is our Savior. John doesn't see, he sees the Lamb. That image is burning into his heart. John the Baptist, when Jesus is coming there. Loved one, listen. It says there that it says he takes away the sin of the world, not the sin of the Jews only. No, or every race, every tongue, every tribe. Thanks to Adam, and let me include Eve in that. You know, thanks to them, sin has come to every man and woman. Amen? Every generation, death has come because of that. You know, what a heartbreaking thing. Listen, but God says in his word here, it says that, I want you to notice, it says that, behold the Lamb of God who takes away not the sins plural, but the sin, or literally the whole mass of mankind's sin, he has taken away. That's man's greatest need. Sin breaks fellowship with God. If you have sinned, with your sins not being forgiven, heaven will never, ever be your home. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, he takes away our sin, which means our Savior has dealt with our sin problem. 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. He's a spotless, sinless Son of God. Now listen carefully. Whenever it says that our sins have been taken away, and this is paramount for us to really, even though we say we know it theologically, but do you know it in your heart? Because the devil comes up and says, look what you just did, or look what you did last week or last year. Amen? When it says to take away your sin, it's deep. It's deeper than that. It means, number one, that Jesus now, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It means that, number one, Jesus has paid the penalty of our sins. It also means when we come to him, he has also removed the power of sin, meaning not that we're sinless, but we have a new law working in us, amen, the law of life. Now, the third thing is that one day, it may happen tonight, it may happen before I'm finished with this sermon, which would thrill me greatly. And some of you too. Is that we would be gone. And we would be free then from the presence of sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now listen, it says there that our sins have been taken away. I'm going to ask you a question. I say this tenderly, I love you, but I'm challenging you. Do you really believe that? Well, then why are you so tormented? I mean, listen, it says right there that your sin has been taken away. If my sin has been taken away, it no longer belongs to me. Amen? If you take my wallet, which I don't wear in the service because I know you guys. No, listen. If you take it away, it was mine. But you're going to be broke when you get it. But the fact of the matter is that, you know what? It's no longer mine. You've taken it. Well, who wants it back? Why would I want to go down to the sea of eternal forgetfulness that God has and where he's buried them and say, well, let's pull that up and think about it? Oh, no. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my conscience to serve the living God. Amen? I don't want any part of it. No, listen. Your sin no longer belongs to you because Jesus paid for it. He has taken it away. Praise God forever and ever. Remember on the Day of Atonement, talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. What did on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest, Aaron, he would go into the tabernacle. He would kill one goat, lamb or whatnot, and as an offering for himself, take the blood, sprinkle it all around the temple and the altar and so forth. But then there was another lamb, another goat. And one was dead, one was alive. And then Aaron would walk up to that lamb all by himself alone in the Holy of Holies. And he would lay his hands upon that live goat. And he would confess the iniquities and the transgressions and the sins of the nation of Israel. And then he would take that goat outside and he would hand that goat to a suitable man who would take that goat and lead that goat away into a solitary place into the wilderness where that goat would never ever return. What did that symbolize? And listen, it gets better than that. When Aaron brought the goat out that he had prayed over, that innocent animal, you see, the substitute, when he sent that goat out, all the people were outside waiting for that to happen. That was the Day of Atonement. That was the day that they were all fasting and so forth. And they literally saw the goat being led all the way out in the wilderness, which represented the sins of the nation. You see, God has taken away our sins in the Lamb of God. Amen. You say, well, Bill, where'd they go? Well, I don't know, but I do know this. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, it says this, that our sins have, as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions have been removed from us. You know what? I say it all the time. You've heard it yourself. If you are driving east, will you ever be going west? No, some of you, it confused you, I know. Listen to me. That means that the distance that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken away our sins, you cannot calculate it. There's no way to measure it. See, they really have been taken away. And you know how it happened? It happened like it said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where it says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, meaning Jesus never defended himself. And it says, and he was led as a lamb to slaughter. What a horrible word. Have you ever seen an animal slaughtered? Have you ever been to a slaughterhouse? There's not much mercy. It's just they kill them, they slaughter them. Jesus, loved one, listen to me. It says he never opened his mouth. It says in the Word of God, it says, as a sheep before the shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. His death was not only willingly voluntary for you and me, but he willingly let them do the horrible things when he was handed over to the hands of sinful men, when they scourged him, when they beat him, when they crucified him. Isaiah said that Jesus, the Messiah, upon the cross, Isaiah prophesied and said, oh, look at him. His face, his visage is that of not of a human. In other words, our sin that was laid upon him completely disfigured our Lord. I don't understand the depth of that, but I do know this. He is the Lamb of God. Amen. He has taken away our sin. Verse 30. Now watch this. And this is he of whom I said, John the Baptist is talking now, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. In other words, he existed before time. He was in eternity. I didn't know him, but that he should be manifested or revealed to Israel. Therefore, I just came baptizing with water. Remember, he's just the voice of the one, the forerunner of Christ, the one prepare the way for the Messiah and so forth. So it says that John didn't know that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. That's hard to believe in a way, isn't it? Meaning, John the Baptist, Jesus' mother Mary and Elizabeth, the Mary of John the Baptist, they were relatives. So you know that surely Jesus and John grew up together, amen? And if nothing else, they had to meet when they came in for Passover and all the other festivals because they were required to do so. But what John is saying here, I know Jesus, but I had no idea until that very moment that this was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John says, and I bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus. That is his coronation. You know that from the other Gospels. The day that he was anointed, and we get to chapter 2 next week, the Lord willing, we go into the public ministry of Jesus. Now, it says in verse 33, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see, meaning that divine revelation, the whom you see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, with verse 34, John is going to finish out his testimony about the Lord. He says, I've seen this now, and I testify that this is the Son of God. So Jesus the baptizer, you know what happens 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the new birth, man, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, the great day, the power from upon high. Now, remember these divine truths again that every believer, every person needs to know. Jesus is the only ordained sacrifice by God. Amen, the Lamb of God. He's the only sacrifice for the sins of this world, and he alone and no one else is worthy of our praise. The Bible tells us in Peter, 1 Peter 18 and 9 says, listen, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the power of the blood. You know, I was on my walk. You know how I am. I walk. I'm still walking, but never mind. I'll go on a walk. And, you know, as I was walking, and I knew where the Lord was leading me to kind of really only talk about that one, a few verses today. And Saturday morning early, I was on my walk, and I put on that song that Kevin and them closed with, The Lamb of God by Twyla Paris. And it was so moved me, I started crying. And like, I went back to when Twyla and I, years ago, and we worked together, I remember her doing that song there at the church that I was pastoring at that time. And it so moved me. And all the beautiful words that she was singing, even though it's old, it goes all the way back to the early 80s, you know. And I was just thinking, oh, Lord, how incredible you really are. You know, see, if you look at chapter 1 correctly, that's why I spent so much time in chapter 1, it's the feast of Passover is fast approaching. Remember, the feast of Passover was when the children of Israel, they would celebrate their deliverance from Pharaoh and deliverance from Egypt. Remember, there under when Moses led them out. And you know, do you remember how they got out of Egypt, how they were protected? Remember that night there in Egypt when God told Moses, everybody needs to get a lamb. Everybody needs to go to their house. You need to kill that lamb, and then you need to roast it, and then you need to eat all of it. Don't leave anything. And then I want you to take the blood and the hyssop and so forth, and I want you to anoint your doorway of your homes, the over the head of the doorpost and the doorpost as well. What does that form? The cross. And he says, because I'm sending the death angel, whatever you want to call it. And the firstborn of all of Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn of the animals, all they're going to die that night. God says to Moses, but when I see the blood, and the blood was the blood of the lamb, when I see the blood, Moses, I am going to pass over you, over that house. You know, I always say this when I come to that passage, and I think it's Exodus 12:13 that I'm quoting right now. You know, can you really and truly, I mean, if you put yourself back there, say that you're a 15, 16-year-old boy, Jewish boy. You're the firstborn in the house. And your dad, you go to your dad and say, Dad, what are you doing? Why are you taking that blood and putting it all over the door like that? Well, Moses told us that God said to do that because the firstborn of the land are going to die tonight. The first what? He says, and Dad, wait, I am the firstborn. Yeah, but you're going to be under the blood. Yeah, but you don't understand, I'm not really all I'm cut out to be, Dad. And I'm the firstborn. Am I going to die? I said, no, you don't understand. God said, when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will, what? Pass over you. Loved one, listen to me now. I'm talking about the Lamb of God this morning. I pray in Jesus' name that you realize this very moment that you're not saved because you're a good person. You know, you said, well, yes, I am. Well, then you're calling God a liar because God said there's no one that doeth good. No, not one. Not even me. It's humor. Come on, man. Sounds good on the radio. Laugh. No, there's no one that doeth good. God said, no. Yeah, but I've tried to live a good life. Well, that's a wonderful attribute. We want to live a good life, but that won't get you to heaven. But Bill, you don't understand, I'm a member at Calvary Chapel. That'll probably get you more trouble than anything. That won't get you to heaven. Listen to me, that won't do it. God said this, when I see not your church membership, when I see your sin, not when I see your lack of faith, not even when I see your present condition. You hear me? God says, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at something else. When I see the blood of my son, when I see worthy is the lamb, amen? When I see him, when I see what he's done because of his precious blood, he says, no, I will pass over you. It would do well today in the church in this 21st century to stop trying to add to the blood of Jesus We need to look at self the way God looks at us. If you're in Christ, thank God we have been justified. Amen. And, you know, that's our position. And I know our practice is sanctification. We're walking through this life by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, listen to me. If you had been a little Jewish boy and you were the firstborn, and there you were in that house and the blood had been applied, had one child, one person in the nation in Egypt who was a Jew, lost their life that night, then God would be, number one, a liar, and the blood of Jesus would be absolutely worthless. Listen, it's so vital that we give the same worth to the blood of the Lamb than God does, as he does. Amen? You know, we would do well to learn, you know, one day all hell's going to break loose on this planet. We're going to be raptured out of here, praise God, and then the tribulation period is going to begin. And you know what? There'd be people saved in the tribulation. We call them tribulation saints. We would do well to learn right now from them in the value of the blood. Let me give you a scripture from Revelation 12:11. It says, "And they," meaning the tribulation saints, "they overcame him," meaning Satan, the accuser of the brother. Here it comes, brethren, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death," meaning they died for the faith. It's amazing. Listen to me. They didn't overcome Satan in their own power. They over in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's what we need to see. Now listen carefully. John the Baptist was proclaiming to Israel, here he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the problem. The nation of Israel, they did not want a lamb. You see, it says in John 1:10 that Jesus, remember, he came to his own, but his own received him not. They didn't want a lamb. What do you mean? We don't need a lamb. You know what they wanted? They wanted a lion, man. They wanted someone to come in and wipe out Rome and set up the kingdom. Listen, what they failed to understand is he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? He is also the victorious lamb as well. Now listen, right now what I want to do, I want you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and I want to show you that he and no one else, the Lamb of God, is the only one that is worthy of our praise. Let me set this up to you as you're turning to Revelation chapter 5, which is written by John. Now, in chapter 4 of Revelation, it says, after these things, okay, after the things of the seven churches, it's all of a sudden there was a voice from heaven, and John was supernaturally transported, he's in heaven. And immediately in chapter 4, he's right before the throne of God and all the colors and all the things that are going on. When we get to chapter 5 now, watch carefully. Here he is at the throne, and John says this. Here he is in heaven. He goes, oh, listen, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals." We know the seven seals. If you read forward later on, those are the judgments of God, okay? The seal judgments. Now, so John looks and he sees at the right hand of the Father a scroll. And it's written on the front, it's written on the back. There's not a room for any more lines. In other words, it is a complete transaction. No one can add to it. No one can take away from it. Now look at verse 2. And John says, "And I saw a mighty angel," and look what he was doing, "proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Proclaiming, that word literally was a continuous, ongoing, loud, super loud call throughout all of creation, throughout all of the universe, to step up to the throne of God. Somebody, open this scroll. That's what it was about. It's not really, though, about those who were able. It says those who is worthy to open it. Who can reverse the curse of creation? We're in heaven now. Are you with me? Okay, we're in heaven. We're with John. And there we are. And he's saying, who's going to clean everything up? When can justice and righteousness be established again? When is every wrong going to be made right? I know the White House is never going to do that, amen? I can promise you that Trump's tweets aren't going to do it either, all right? That's never going to happen. No, listen, watch it, verse 3 now, talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. And no one, that means not even one person, no one in heaven, watch this, no one on the earth, no one under the earth was able or was worthy to open the scroll. No one was worthy to even look at it. The greatest search in the history of heaven, the history of this world. I mean, think about it. No one worthy? There was not one person? How about Noah? Listen, Noah to me is one of the greatest men in the Bible. Amen? His faith condemned every person on this planet. He was right and all the world was wrong. Amen? You would think surely, I mean, he could come and he could open it. How about Gabriel or Michael? It says those things in heaven. They couldn't do it. You know, or you think about, well, how about Abraham? Abraham was called a friend of God. Or you think about Moses. Moses, God said, he is the most humble person on the face of the planet. Or how about King David? King David, a man after God's very own heart. Or John the Baptist. I mean, my gosh, Jesus said, there's never been a born of women a man greater than John the Baptist. Or how about Mary? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Or how about the apostles? How about all? None of those people. No one. Not, listen to me. He even said, look at it, on the earth or under the earth. That means the fallen angels, everything on the planet, everything everywhere that God has ever, ever, ever made, not one person was worthy to open it or to even look upon it. Look at the next verse here. It says, and so I wept much. Now let's back up. What is the scroll that he has? Yes, it contains the seven future judgments. You can read ahead on that as each seal is being, the Lord is going to loose them. But this is the title deed to the earth. Remember the title deed of the earth when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. What happened? Satan took over, didn't he? Amen? In other words, there was a transfer, if you will, the world, you know. So now, remember when Jesus there in the Garden of Temptation, and boy, the devil in Luke chapter 4, 5, and following right in that area, he was tempting the Lord. And took him up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and just like that in a second of time. And the devil says to the Lord, you know what? All this authority, all this world, all the glory that you see, Jesus. He said, listen, this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, fall on your face. Fall on your face. You don't have to go to the cross. You fall on your face, and the title deed to the earth, I'll give it right back to you. Oh, listen. What did John the Apostle tell us in 1 John 5:19? We know we're of God. And the whole world, this whole world that we live in, this world system, this Antichrist system, the whole world lies in the arms and the sway of the wicked one, the father of lies. Amen? Listen. John, no wonder he's weeping. He says, I wept much. Literally in the Greek, it would mean I kept on shedding tears after tears after tears. Why? Because no one was found worthy to open. No one was found worthy to read. No one was found worthy to even look at the scroll. He says, I just kept weeping. You know, this here is weeping that's heard audibly in heaven. This is the only time in scriptures that tears are seen on the floor of heaven. God will wipe away our tears. I think the tears are mentioned maybe 4 or 5 times in the book of Revelation. 4 have to do with the lost here with this issue. But only once is it recorded where the tears were there in heaven like this. And he says, but one of the elders said to me, oh, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, or literally has overcome to open the scrolls and to loose its 7 seals. So what does the elder do? He uses two messianic titles of our Lord. He says, listen, this is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Speaking of his divinity, he's God, amen? But also he is the root of David, which speaks of his humanity. He alone, our Lord, is worthy. Now watch this. And I looked and beheld in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders. Remember the elders. Now that is the raptured church. That's us, okay? There stood a what? A lamb. Did you know if you study out the book of Revelation, I think it's the lamb is talking about our Lord is mentioned no less than 28 times. That's why I'm encouraging you to do a study on it. It says, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Had been, that's horrible. It means that's past tense and slaughtered, if you will, violently slain. Having seven horns, which speak of complete power and perfect authority. And seven eyes, which speak of God's perfect wisdom. And seven spirits, which speak of the fullness of the Spirit. And God sent out unto all of the earth. There's only one person who is worthy. It says the lamb slain. That's the lamb who was led to slaughter. But you know what? He's no longer sitting. Did you notice that? He is now standing. He's getting ready to do something. Listen, he's getting ready to take the scroll. He's getting ready to take back his creation. Amen? That day is going to happen. It is yet future. And here's what I want you to see this morning. We're going to be there. No, you're going to see this. You're going to be right there. There. Listen, heaven turns me on, man. You know, it does. Heaven, listen, to me, heaven is not even a destination. Heaven is a motivation of my heart. Yes. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. Not because you're good enough, but he's paid the price, amen, forever and ever and ever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lamb of God, amen, to be with him forever and ever. I say, oh, God, you're so good to us. We're going to see this actually happen. And look what happens in verse 7. And then he came, meaning the Lamb of God. When it looked upon him as he had been slain, it says the Lamb of God. Oh, he took the scroll, that the title deed to the earth, the judgments, the seven judgments, out of the right hand of him, meaning the Father who sat on the throne. So from intercessor to judge, that's what Jesus has done now. And it says in verse 8, and now when he had taken the scroll, look at the result. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, he took the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders, which is the raptured, faithful church, okay? They fell down before the what? Before the Lamb. And look what we're going to have, loved one. An electric guitar, man. Look at this. Each of us, we're going to have what? A harp. Oh, every believer, we're going to have a harp except for the Church of Christ. They don't believe in musical instruments. That's all right. It doesn't matter. No, I love the church. I'm not being critical. Have you ever heard a cappella singing? Oh, my. There's going to be surely there's a place for that. Anyway, we have a harp. Don't you see it? This is not home. This is not reality. This is a world that is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. And it says, we're going to take up the harps. Watch this now. And it says, oh, and the golden bowls that are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this song is a song you better learn, because you're going to be singing it. This is a song of the redeemed, about the blood of the Lamb. Watch this now. And they, that's us, they sang a new song saying, oh, you are worthy to take the scroll. Can you imagine? This is going to happen. We're going to sing that song. We're going to see him taking the scroll. And it says, oh, and you're worthy to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us. Is that what it says? If your Bible says them, that is incorrect, okay? Just letting you know. No, has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation and made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That's the kingdom age with the Lord for 1,000 years. That's our song. You say, well, Bill, I don't know. It says the living creatures are singing it. Well, still not their song. They can sing it all they want to. They're not redeemed. Angels don't get redeemed. Amen? No, we're redeemed. You know, only saints are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, he's the one. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to sing to the Lamb, about the cross, about the blood, all of it. And watch what happens. And then I looked. Oh, John says, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. There were living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, a symphony of praise. No one can count how many angels and people saying with a loud voice, here it is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, watch this, every creature in heaven, every creature on the earth, every person, everything, every creature under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, oh, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, that is what I call a worship service. Everything in creation, everything in all, whatever has a voice, even those that are under the earth that are damned, if you will, they will confess, they will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Are you listening to me? Oh, God, I'm telling you, he alone is worthy. Now, watch this. And then the four living creatures said, far out. You're not from the 60s, are you? Yes. Amen, they said. And the 24 elders, that's the church, what are we going to do? They fell down and they worshiped him forever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb because he alone is worthy. Listen to me. Heaven is real. There is a place prepared. Matthew 25, 41 says that God has prepared a place for the devil and his angels. Amen. John 14, 1 through 3 says God has prepared, the same word, a place for us. I don't want to go to that other place. Amen. I want to go to the place that Jesus has prepared for me. Heaven is real. It can happen at any moment. Any moment. It's a place where we're going to see our departed loved ones again. You know, I told the first service, you know, I said, my younger brother who lives in Florida, we've been studying, trying to trace down our great-grandfather, who was Dr. Charles Quinn. He was a doctor in the Indian Territory in Oklahoma. Never can find his grave. We've searched Waco. They say he fell off a horse in Waco and he died. Well, we searched. Anyway. To make a long story short, this morning, Charles in Florida had a breakthrough. He found our great-grandmother's grave and her obituary. I was so thrilled this morning. We're trying to find out where Dr. Quinn was buried. Now we know the city because it told us in her obituary. And you know what I loved about this? Is that how my great-grandmother loved Jesus. I read the obituary and how the pastor was talking about her and how she loved the Lord, how she lived the Christian life, and how her husband died before her, which we didn't know. But we know now the city he died in, or the Indian Territory. That means maybe by tonight I'll be able to know where his grave is. Why am I saying that? Well, they had 7 kids. You know what I mean? And from him came, of course, William Grimes, which was Quinn, my grandfather, who built half the homes over in Poly and also built the very first Presbyterian church over in Poly because they were all Presbyterians. And then from him came my father. And then from my father came me. What are you saying this? I'm saying one day when I come home, I'm going to go, are you really Lucinda, my great-grandmother? Are you with me? No, I mean, you're going to see all the one. It's all going to make sense. You're going to be surrounded by those that have departed and the ones that you love, the ones that love the Lord. And we're going to worship the Lord together as it should be forever and ever and ever. Listen, one day we're all going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of us together. Did you know that if you study out the book of Revelation, we're even called the Lamb's wife. One day we're going to walk into heaven, love on, and what are we going to do? We're going to see those 12 foundation stones, huge, the pearl gates and all of it. And on those 12 foundation stones, what's going to be written on it? It says, the Lamb's apostles' names. Isn't it interesting? That word Lamb, over and over and over. It says, and when we get to heaven, it says there's not going to be a temple in heaven. It says the Lamb of God is its temple. There's not going to be a sun. There's not going to be a moon. There's not going to be a light. It says the Lamb gives the light. What a day that's going to be. That's your future. That's who you are. You've been cleansed. And if you haven't been cleansed, listen to me carefully. Let me read a scripture and I'll close. And there shall be by no means enter into the city of God, heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or causes a lie. Listen carefully. But only those names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you don't know Christ, please don't miss heaven. Please don't do that. You know what? The Bible says very clearly, if you will confess with your mouth and if you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, God says, I'll save you if you really mean it. I'll change your life. I'll make you a new creation. You'll know the Lamb of God and your sin will be carried away forever and ever and ever. Amen. You don't know Christ, I encourage you, as we close with a song this morning, I encourage you to come to the altar. There'll be men and women here that'll pray with you. Don't leave here if you don't know Christ. Let's stand to our feet this morning, right this moment. God is so good. Amen. Amen. Yes. If you need prayer this morning, you know we're people here to pray with you as well. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this day. I thank you, Lord, to move upon the hearts of the people. I thank you, Lord, that heaven is our home. I thank you that we're going to be praising you and worshiping you. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. There's no one like you. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God, we give you glory. Oh, touch hearts right now, Lord. Let the burden fall away. Let the hurt that maybe is bothering, the depression, whatever it is, let it go. And Lord, put a spring in their step. Put faith back in their heart. Let peace be in their mind and in their spirit. Use them for your glory. And Lord, use this church for your glory. Not trying to be popular, Lord, but we want to be effective. For the name of Christ Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor, glory. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.